Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Please shine the light of your truth into our hearts. Please enable us to understand your gospel and to understand the right response to it. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever opened a door? Perhaps opened a door to let in some lovely fresh air on a spring day, and then go back 5 minutes later to find that some helpful person in your household has gone and closed it again. That's a little bit like what's going on in today's passage. Do you remember our story that we've been working through? How Paul and Barnabas went to all those places, they preached the message about Jesus, people believed, and when they got home, they reported back to their home church. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 27, where we finished last week. They reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Well, it seems that no sooner had the door been opened for the Gentiles than some people within the church want to shut it again. Because Acts chapter 15 verse 1 tells us about a problem that comes up. It says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So what is this problem? First of all, we see that what these guys are suggesting and teaching is a very different message to the one that Paul and Barnabas preached on their mission. Do you remember the story we've been looking at, how they went and they spoke to Jews, they spoke to Greeks, they spoke to Romans, they even spoke to Lycaonians. Do you remember those guys? And to all of them they said, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus because through him everyone who believes is made right with God. That was the message of Paul and Barnabas on their mission. However, these newcomers are saying, yes, but there's more. That's not quite enough. As well as that, you have to be circumcised. Now, let's remember, being circumcised was something that every Jewish male went through at 8 days of age. It was like that the first part of entry into life as a Jew. And so really, what these newcomers are saying is, they're saying, it's more like this. Foreigners, yes, you're in the church, but if you really want to be acceptable to God, then you need to become one of us Jews first. That's the challenge. That's this new message which is coming to Antioch. And Paul is quite upset by this teaching because he knows that actually a message like this undermines the whole missionary work that he's been doing. Can you imagine in the story that we've been studying, if he had to travel from city to city saying, hey everybody, trust in Jesus and also have a painful operation. Who wants to sign up? But that would be quite a different message. It would make it much harder for people to come to Jesus. Now, who are these people that are coming with this new message? They're Christians. They're part of the church. Verse 5 tells us that they had a background as Pharisees. Do you remember the Pharisees from the life of Jesus? Pharisees, the Jews of the Jews. Isn't it true that when we become Christians, our thinking doesn't change all at once? We have some new attitudes, but there are some attitudes from our past life which hang around and need sorting out by the gospel. And maybe that's something we should each think about. What old attitudes do you and I have that need to be brought in line with the gospel? This message is a problem, not only a problem for the missionary work, this is also a problem for the home church. Because you can go and read about what happened during this time in Antioch in the book of Galatians. You can see in Galatians chapter 2 around verse 11, you can see that this teaching actually brought divisions into the church. That it got to the stage where the Jews were meeting up over here to eat together and the foreigners weren't invited. And so there are two challenges that the church faces in this story. First, there's the challenge to the truth of Paul's gospel. Was Paul preaching the right gospel? Secondly, there's the challenge to the unity of the church. And what I hope we'll see as we work through Acts chapter 15 today is that this is a chapter where the church manages to deal with both of these issues. Both the issue of truth and the issue of unity. This chapter, Acts chapter 15, is a little bit like this string. The two issues, truth and unity, are wound together. And what was supposed to happen is that these were supposed to come apart, because this morning I want us to, even though they're wound together in the chapter, I want to deal first of all with how they address the issue of truth, and secondly how they address the issue of unity. Alright, first strand. How did they get clear about the truth? Well, we've got in this chapter three speeches that are recorded from this general assembly that happened in Jerusalem. One of the ones who spoke is Peter. And Peter's words, you can find them down in verse 7. That's where he starts. I think we can summarise Peter's message is this. Peter's message is, hey everybody, do you remember what happened years ago? Do you remember what happened 10 years ago from this chapter? When I, Peter, went and preached the gospel to a bunch of Romans in the house of a man named Cornelius. Do you remember that story? We studied that story a while ago. And Peter says, when that happened, I was preaching the message to these foreigners. I was telling them about Jesus, and then all of a sudden, God filled them with his Holy Spirit. They hadn't done anything. They hadn't got up from their chairs. They hadn't gone and been circumcised. They hadn't been following all the laws and instructions that we'd been. They just believed what I was saying, and God accepted them. Verse 9, Peter says something amazing. Peter says God purified their hearts by faith. He purified their hearts. He's using the language here of the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, if anyone wanted to enter the temple, enter the place of God, come near to God, if anyone wanted to do that, first he had to wash. He had to be purified with water. And Peter says, when I was telling these people about Jesus and they believed it, that's spiritually what God did in their hearts. He purified their hearts. When that guy Cornelius believed, immediately his heart was washed, he was acceptable to God, he was able to draw near. Now, can you see what that means if this is true for us today? Because we know human hearts are full of dirty things which separate us from God. Any human being knows that. But if we put our faith in Jesus, that is, if we rely on Jesus as the Saviour who can bring us to God, then in that moment that we trust him, our heart is washed clean. The barrier between us and God is taken away. If it happened when Peter was telling Cornelius about Jesus, it could happen right here, right now, while I'm speaking to you. You could trust Jesus this minute, before you've done anything, before you've gone out and fed the poor, before you've prayed every day for 10 years, before you've done anything, you could trust in Jesus and become acceptable to God. So, question: have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you? If not, why not begin trusting Jesus now? Someone's put it like this, and you'll recognize these words: the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Okay, so Peter's the first one to speak. Next, Paul and Barnabas. You can find that in verse 12. Their message is, hey, what Peter's telling us about, you know, what the story Peter's reminding of us from 10 years ago, hey, that wasn't a one-off thing. That's what God is still doing. Because they tell these stories of miracles that God did on their travels amongst people who weren't Jews, who weren't ever asked to be Jews. But God did amazing things among them as they trusted in Jesus. That's Paul and Barnabas. The final speech comes from James. And it seems this is James, the brother of Jesus. The one, you know, remember we read his book earlier in the year? James's message is, what our friends have just told us is actually what the Bible has said all along. Because in verse 16, James quotes from the book of Amos in the Old Testament. And in the book of Amos, God says, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name. Now, that needs a little bit of thought to understand that. What's all this about David's tent? So we remember David was king over God's people in the Old Testament, and yet David's kingdom fell apart. By the end of the Old Testament, came to very little indeed. But the message of the New Testament is that in Jesus, God returns. And in the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of David, God's kingdom is rebuilt. And so what does God say in the Old Testament is the purpose of the rebuilding of God's kingdom? It's so that, verse 17, so that people from all nations will seek the Lord. The Old Testament says the point of Jesus coming, dying and rising again is so that people from all nations will come to God. Now, the world, the flesh and the devil make it hard for people to come to God. But the message here is that the church should not make it hard for people to come to God. The church want to be, we as God's people want to be in line with God's purposes. And so why would we want to add anything difficult to God's free grace? Friends, let's be clear about the gospel. What we have here, agreed by Peter and Paul and James, is a message of grace. That is a message of God's gift. Maybe I could put it in a sum like this. If Faith in Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Now, of course, faith in Jesus will change your life. Knowing Jesus gives you a different outlook and a different set of desires and a different direction, all of that. But the thing that makes you acceptable to God is not what you do, but what he does for you and to you. Let me give you an illustration. When I was about 12 years old, my parents got a house built. They wanted to save money and they were fairly handy people. So they got the builder to build it just to lock-up stage. That means the builder did the floor, the roof, the outside walls, and not very much more. And then Mum and Dad and I did the rest. The plastering, the tiling, the kitchen, the decking, all of that. Now, if we think of our salvation like building a house built to lock-up stage is a bit like the message of the Pharisees. These Pharisees in the church were saying, yeah, Jesus does most of the work in our salvation. We just need to finish the job. I meet a lot of people who assume that this is the message of Christianity. That Jesus has done most of it, and then we've just got to finish the job. We've just got to, maybe some people try to do that by praying lots. Or finding a pastor and getting the pastor to pray for them. Or giving money for social needs. Or even helping out in the work of the church. Those are good things. But if we think that any of those things are somehow finishing the job of Jesus, then we haven't quite understood the gospel. Because the true gospel is that Jesus the builder completes the whole house outside and inside, and he calls us up and says, "It is finished. You can now come and take your key and live in it." So we want to be clear about this. We've been thinking about missions for the last month. One of the challenges of cross-cultural mission is trying to get this message across clearly. Because often people have misunderstood from missionaries that, well, to be a Christian means to believe in Jesus and to speak English and to dress in a collar and a set of trousers and take up traditions and music of Western culture or whatever it is. And that's not the message we want to share, is it? And so at the risk of repeating ourselves, we want to keep on making it clear that we're not calling people to be good like us. We're calling people to receive the grace, the finished work of our good Saviour. Make sense? That's the first thread of this chapter, how they got clear on the truth. The second thread. It's one thing to be clear on the truth of the gospel. It's another thing to be able to bring everyone on board with that truth. And so what I'd like us to do now is just back up to the start of the chapter, and I want to quickly point out four things they did to keep the church united. First thing, this argument, this dispute started in Antioch. Remember up the top of the map? It got sharp, it got heated. And so they took the debate to the church in Jerusalem. They took the debate to a group that everyone respected. And in Jerusalem, the group took time to sit down and talk it through. What we have in Acts 15 is just a summary, really, of three speeches. But verse 7 says there was more than that. Verse 7 says there was much discussion. When a dispute is getting out of control, it is good to have somewhere to go, someone independent to talk it through. That's good for individual disputes, it's also really good to have that when there's a whole church issue. Because, of course, this isn't the only time in history that people in churches have disagreed on how to go about the ministry of the gospel. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing that we belong to a denomination like the Presbyterian Church, if there's an issue in a congregation, there's somewhere to go. That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. We are interconnected as God's church. We need to be accountable to each other. Now, of course, there are many independent churches full of lovely Christians, our brothers and sisters saved by grace. But sometimes, when a church is independent and issues come up, it can be harder to resolve. And if you look, Acts chapter 16, verse 4, so look ahead, we find out that what happened here were not just recommendations, these were decisions that the churches were expected to fall in line with. Okay, second thing, notice in the meeting how they spoke to each other. This is simple, this is obvious, but verse 7, verse 13, even verse 23, they spoke to each other as brothers. That's helpful, that's a reminder. When we meet together to work through issues, we speak with respect, we speak with affection, we assume the best about each other, because if we are in Christ, we are one family. We are brothers and sisters. Thirdly, and I think this one's quite important in our story, they found a way that would not prevent either Gentiles or Jews from coming to Christ. So they've all agreed, if we tell these foreign believers they have to be circumcised, that will go against the gospel of God's grace. That will make it difficult to come to Jesus. But there's another part of the decision of the meeting that we need to think about. Because after James said that, in verse 20 he said, instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. So what's going on here? I think it's this. They've made it clear how we're saved. But there's still the challenge of unity in the church. And it seems that these things that are mentioned here are all things that would make it really hard for Jewish people to be a part, be involved in the church. You can go back to Leviticus chapter 17 and 18, and there are instructions for the foreigner living in the land. There are instructions that we even expect foreigners to do this. There are things that if they were to go on in the churches, it would just put off Jewish neighbours from even wanting to come and hang out with Christians and be able to hear the gospel. I think these instructions are a little bit like when my family lived in a majority Muslim town in the Middle East. We didn't drink alcohol, we didn't eat pork. Not because we needed to for our relationship with God. No, we did that because we didn't want to put up any barriers in the way of the gospel. And I think all of these things in verse 20 are barriers to the gospel. Verse 21, James points out that the church's mission is taking place in cities where there are both Gentiles and Jews. James is saying our mission is to both groups. We want to reach both groups with the good news about Jesus. And so let's not make it hard for the Gentiles by telling them they have to be circumcised, but let's not make it hard for the Jews either. Because God's grace is free for both. Final thing. Just really helpful and wise lesson we can learn from this. They communicated clearly and personally. It's helpful. They wrote down their decision in a letter. Because remember, there'd already been mixed messages coming from Jerusalem to Antioch. And so that way, it's written down. If anyone wanted to know what was really decided, at that big meeting in Jerusalem. Here it is. It's in black and white for everyone to see. But notice they didn't just send a letter. They sent people to deliver the letter, to explain it. My experience is communication today is, well, it's very easy to do. Emails, text messages are so easy to send and so easy to take the wrong way. Isn't that true? I've learned, maybe I'm still learning, that the more sensitive an issue is, the more personal our communication needs to be. Face-to-face communication is not nearly as efficient as sending an email. But when it comes to the unity of the church, when it comes to good relationships with our brothers and sisters, face-to-face is more effective. And so that's a helpful lesson we can take away from their approach in this chapter. Okay, truth and unity. It's not one or the other, it's both. I was thinking this morning, maybe for you kids, we could even summarise the message of this chapter as no mathematics in church. Why would I say that? The message is don't add to Jesus, don't divide among yourselves. Don't add to Jesus, don't divide among yourselves. Brothers and sisters, can we have truth and unity as two strands in our church? Can we keep ourselves clear on the truth of the gospel? That it's in Jesus alone. Can we let the gospel be our reason for unity? Knowing that each of us comes to God on the same basis, through the same grace. No one comes to God with a head start. By God's grace, we all become members of one family. Because, brothers and sisters, if we stay unified around the truth of the gospel, not only will that be good for us, but it will be good for the world around us. It will be good for the cause of the gospel. So let's pray. Let's ask God to help us in that. Father, we pray for your help to keep on trusting Jesus. Please keep us from wanting to add anything, to add other expectations, but to just keep offering the free grace of Jesus. Please keep us from dividing amongst ourselves. Please remind us that in the gospel, we are brothers and sisters. Father, we need your Spirit working among us to keep us on track in this way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.